All right, Fred, would you pray over me this morning, please?
Yes. Father God, we just thank you for this day, Father. We thank you for the food, Lord, and we just thank you for your blessings this holiday, Father. And, Lord, we just lift up Bob to you, Lord, and we just ask, may your spirit be upon him. May your wisdom be upon him, Father, and may what he says stick in our hearts, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, thank you. Good morning, everybody. If you remember, last week we were talking about doing God's will, right? But I said we'd take a look at it in a different light. Is it most important thing doing God's will?
Yes.
No. You weren't here last week, were you?
No.
Then why would you say anything?
You always have trick questions.
Yeah. See, I tricked you by not having a trick question. Well, then why did he call all of the priests and whitewash tombs?
They were doing their will.
Well, they were obeying the law, but he was simply saying that's not enough.
Right.
And what we're going to take? Sit back. We'll go for a ride.
You always get me, man.
I know, you're easy. I'm sorry. What we were talking about is, actually, Brian's right. There's nothing more important in a believer's life than finding and doing the will of God in your life, right? But what we're talking about is we all have a will of God. We talked about there being two wills of God. We could look at it as a personal will of God, and more of a corporate will. Because the Bible belongs to all of us, right? And what does that basically teach? The entire Bible is about interaction with two things, how we should interact with God and how we should interact with each other. In other words, how we should act. That dictates what we do. That's why he was complaining, even some of the better Pharisees and so forth at the time. All they had was the law, and the law wasn't enough. Just doing right isn't enough. When Jesus come and started his new ministry, it starts in Matthew 5, right, all the way through 8. And we said, what are those called? The Sermon on the Mount. What was that, Betty?
Yeah.
Say that in the microphone. No, don't get all the way over there. Just say it.
Yeah.
What are we going to do with him today? I don't know. He's all wild. The Beatitudes, right? So when Jesus come, and this was his first large sermon, and he was explaining what the new order was going to be, what the new covenant was about. And did he say what you were supposed to do? No. He told us how we were supposed to be. What's inside is what comes out, right? You can do good things and still be a horrible person, right? Just because you can do good things just means you're a nice person. Hell is full of nice people, right? The only thing that sets us apart is we've turned our life over to Christ, right? So that's supposed to be internalized. When we look at God's will, we should think that, I don't remember if I used this one last week or not, but when we delight ourselves in the Lord, our will is conformed to his. First thing is we delight ourselves in the Lord, and then, yes, Betty? Which word?
Delight.
Delight. Okay. Please. Delight us with something.
I will. Actually, I looked that word up, and
yes,
the way it was used, it means to be flexible. So when we're flexible in the Lord, he puts his desire in us because he says, I will give you the desire of your heart, which is something that he has already placed in there.
Yes.
So delight is to be pliable in the Lord.
Very, very true. Thank you, Betty. When we're walking out in God's will, we never know too far down the line what God has planned, does it? That's why that's an excellent point, Betty, that we do have to be flexible, right? And a lot of people have trouble with that. We don't like change. We don't like to be pliable. We don't want to change. But when we delight ourselves in the Lord, our will is conformed to his. He merges his will in our desires, right? With us a lot of times when we say talking about God's will, it's really our desires, right? What we want. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're not. If they're desires that God has put in us, that's why if your heart and God's heart are beating together, then they should be the same. Your desires and his will should be the same. So what he does, he transforms our desires to his will and then gives us the desires of our heart. That's when the word says he'll give us the desires of our heart. It's not what we want. It's his desires that we should want, and then we will get them. Right? Yes, yes. Kim, you awake today?
Yeah, I am awake today. All right, my daughter had a situation, uh-huh. and she knows she's going to be put in a situation where she's going to feel very uncomfortable. And she almost feels like, you know, I want to say like maybe regret or things like that. But she doesn't know how she's going to walk through this thing. She goes, how do you do those very things, Mom? She wants to feel the right way when she gets there. But I said, okay, so what I do is until I know what the right thing is, but I don't always feel the right thing. So I said, so I act in a way that I know that's right until I feel what's right. Was that a good word for her?
No, absolutely. Okay. It was. We all know you can't go wrong by doing right.
Okay.
And we've got the Word of God to direct us on how we should act, what we're supposed to do in the most general way, right? When there's something specific, that's God's personal will for our lives. He speaks directly to us in one way or another, right? We've all had prophetic words, well, just about, right, I can imagine. And that now that's a personal thing. That's direction for you. We've had prophetic words over the church as a whole, right, Kenny? And that's direction for this church, not for God's entire church all over the world, but for this specific church. Always start out by doing what you know is right, which is the Word of God, right? How to treat people, how to act. If there's a change, like Betty said, we have to be pliable and able to stop and listen to God and do that, right? It's not our will. What are we supposed to be doing? God's will, right? The only time we walk out our desires if it's in his will. When Jesus was give his first message, big message, in the Beatitudes, that's exactly what he was telling us, was how to be. Because that's where everything starts, is on the inside. Sooner or later, if the inside isn't right, it's going to show on the outside, no matter how hard you try to do what's right. What we do comes from who we are. And who we are was what Jesus was trying to change with the attitudes. Our attitudes is what directs us, right? If we get mad, what happens? We usually lash out. We don't stop and think, right? We need an attitude adjustment, Jesus is telling us. And that's exactly what he was doing with the Beatitudes, telling us the way we should be, not what to do. First, if you want to change the world, start right here. If you can't change yourself, why in the world do you think you could change the world? Right? Start with yourself. That if everybody would do that, the world wouldn't need changing, would it? We would all be fine. Being should always be the basis for doing. In other words, if your attitudes are right, your actions are going to be right. How many times have we seen actions that are good but are so phony? Anybody ever bought a used car? Hi.
Were you a used car salesman?
Yes, I was.
Okay. Enough said.
So what does God's word tell us to do? Right? That's where Jesus started out his ministry, in the Beatitudes. How to be. The first thing in doing God's will is to change your desires to his will. The two should be the same. And that's what he was saying in the Beatitudes, how to be. Start changing yourself on the inside. Get an attitude adjustment. That was always a great expression in the Marine Corps. My drill instructor always used to look at me and say, boy, you need an attitude adjustment. Then he would adjust my attitude. Anybody who's been through boot camp understands that one. But Jesus started out, I thought we'd take a look this morning at the Beatitudes, because that's the way Jesus wants us to be. In other words, you can't go wrong by being this way. The very first one, that's in chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 3.
Hey, Bob.
Yes,
I think what you're saying is we need to have a willingness to change for God to bring the change. Because there's times I haven't, there's moments where it looks like I'm not being forgiving, let's say, because I still feel the pain or the hurt or whatever the situation is. And I had, somebody say, well, you haven't forgiven them then. I'm like, well, I still feel the pain and I'm asking God to help me with that. And I'm walking out in willingness, but I put myself in a position for God to bring it, and then he brings it,
yes.
But it's a willingness to change, right?
You have to be willing to change. All these Beatitudes, he's telling you how you should be. He's not making you be like this, is he?
No.
God could make every knee bow right now, couldn't he?
Amen.
What good is that? Bunch of robots, right? Anything, not just body, because the angels had free will too. Anything that has free will is prone to rebellion, right? It started with angels, and we did the same thing. But God wants people with a free will that serve them willingly, and that's what he's looking for. Right, Kenny? Absolutely. Just getting some confirmation. But he starts off by simply saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, talking about poor in spirit, that's not an action, is it? What are you doing today? Well, I'm going to go out and be poor in spirit. Oh, okay. How do you do that? You don't do that externally. It starts internally. After a while, that will show externally, but you start with it being something inside of you. He's kind of contrasting this by using it as the first one he starts out with, because he always had a crowd following him, but he always had the scribes, the priests, the Pharisees were all right there in the front of the crowd everywhere he went, right? Looking to catch him doing something wrong. Do we know people like that? The minute you say you're a Christian, they're going to look for something you did wrong. They hold us to a different standard, which is fine. It should be. We should have a different standard. But people say, you're trying to act holier than thou. Yeah, I'm trying to act holier than you. Cheat on your wife and kick your dog. Yeah. Cheat on your taxes. Yeah, I'm trying to be holier than you. We should be. Being holy is not something to be ashamed of, is it? Something we should have in pride, not the pride that we're doing it, and the pride that God gives us that holiness, that set apart to do his work. But he used this one first because he was contrasting the priests and so forth that were standing at the front there, who were spiritually proud, and somebody that's spiritually proud is self-sufficient. They don't need God. They've got everything. They've got their temple. They've got their laws. They've got their pretty clothes. Things are good, right? People are bringing them food and stuff. Everything is good in their world. They don't want some crazy guy named Jesus come and change the order, right? And that's why he called them whitewashed tombs. It's the outside that they were looking at. Jesus isn't saying that you don't have to worry about that. But the only way you're going to get that is by starting on the inside, right? I have to remember that we're talking about the kingdom of God. It's not something earned, is it? Why do we always think we have to? We think we stand in front of God, he's going to judge what we did. I don't think that's going to be the case. I think he's going to judge our attitudes on how we did it just as much, right? That's why he talks about giving. Giving cheerfully, right? So the attitude is very important, and when we do something, probably the most important. We have to remember that anything that God gives us, and the greatest gift is what? Eternal life, heaven, the kingdom. And that's not earned by what we do. It's more of a gift than a reward. Yes, ma'am.
I just wanted to say something about giving. Sometimes I'm not always willing to give, but I pray for that. My feelings might not be in tune with it was what you said. But if I give, like in terms of like giving money, like sometimes I'm thinking, oh geez, I could really use that for something else, but God's putting it on my heart to give. But if I kind of give reluctantly, but I'm giving in obedience, my attitude's right, isn't it? Kind of, sort of.
When Jesus was speaking about that, there was some people get that mixed up with tithing, and giving is totally separate. He doesn't care how you tithe. You can stand there with a prune face. You're going to give that. That is bottom line. That's his money, right? Period. Nowhere does it say how you have to act when you give it. You're supposed to give your tithes. You will be blessed for that, right? But this is over and above, and that's what he's talking about. We as Christians should always be not only giving over and above, but doing it joyfully, right? It's like giving presents to your kids and stuff like that. Don't we get a kick out of that? But he talks about blessed are the poor in spirit. What they receive, he talks about the blessing, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's what we're all shooting for, isn't it? That's the end goal. Once we get to heaven, what do we have to look forward to? Getting closer to God. You know, you can still get closer to God even in heaven, right? It's not like we're ever done. The next he talks about, blessed are those who mourn. Now, this kind of goes with what you were saying. The word here, a better word that we would probably understand, he's talking about repentance, both corporate and personal, both. He's talking about repentance, having a repentant heart, being sorry, right? You know, before I was saved, I wasn't sorry I was doing wrong, was I? If I was, I might not do it, but I didn't care. I was not sorry. Now I do wrong and I'm sorry. I guess that makes me better. But that's what he means. The word there that most use mourning is actually a better reference to repentance. And repentance is like you were saying, Kim, it's a cornerstone. We all need to repent daily, right? Weekly. Some of us like me, hourly, minutely almost, right? But again, where does repentance start? On the outside? There again, he got down on the Pharisees, how they would put ashes and tear their clothes and look like, oh, woe is me. It's just a show. Repentance should be on the inside like everything else. It starts, Jesus is saying, everything starts on the inside. If you want to see the kingdom of heaven, the inside has to be right, because we're not taking the outside. No. This stays in the ground or cremated or wherever, right? I'm not interested. I don't want to take it with me. I wore this body out years ago. I'm ready for a new model. But it says, those that repent are comforted. That's a blessing. It said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. If we change that word to blessed are those who repent, for they will be comforted. Repentance is for who? It's for you, right? If you repent to somebody and they don't accept it, you've still done your part, right? Always, it's always about us when we're doing something for God. Our only job is to do what God tells us to do. We're always worried about the action, the end result. Well, I've talked and talked, and that guy never got saved. Jesus didn't tell you you're supposed to go out and save that. He said, go over and talk to that man, right? Something like that. We just do our job and leave the rest in God's hands. We want to be God sometimes, right? We can't even be ourselves, but yet we want to put on some bigger shoes. But that's how to be comforted. It's through repentance sometimes. Like with Alma, I forgive her for being late. And now I feel a lot better for it. Yes, I know she feels guilty now, but that's okay. I've repented, I feel better. Right, Alma? Thank you, Alma. Well, good morning, Alma. It's always good to have you with us. Hope you enjoyed breakfast. My wife made that. I forgot to mention that. If everybody wants to give my wife a hand this morning. We were out late partying last night. with some guilty people in here, right? Yep. Yeah, you can tell the ones that put their head down. But yet, my wife got up at 5 o'clock this morning to make breakfast for her, right? I know she, well, I do the easy part. I do the gravy and biscuits. She does that, whatever that thing is she does. It's got like 800 ingredients in it, eggs and potatoes, and I don't even know what goes in it. That's why I stand up here and give these people credit for doing that. Most of them don't get any credit, right? They're not doing it for the credit, and that's exactly what God is saying. If you're doing something for the credit, don't do it. Don't waste your time. The next thing that he talks about are blessed are the meek. That's the next attitude we have. Again, that's a very poor word to translate into English. It's not a poor word, but we don't have a comparable word that really goes along with meekness. It comes from a Greek word that actually was Greeks were into boxing quite a bit, right? That was part of their, and they used to, they would like tape their hands, they'd have horseshoes and stuff. When they fought, it isn't like today. The original, yes. But they had a term, and it was used, today we call it somebody that's not a brawler, but a boxer, somebody that's more of scientific, somebody that kind of looks for an opening, somebody that punches, jabs, stays out of the way, looking for an opening, right? That's what he talks about, meekness. Not a milquetoast that does nothing, right? That's what we sometimes think when we think of somebody that's meek. They say, oh, don't yell at me, I'll cry. This is a term used for boxers that beat each other with horseshoes in the head. I don't think our term of meekness would be a good reference there to you. No. Actually, the closest word I think would go there is humility. He wants people that are humble. We're always reading throughout the entire Word of God that he uses the humble, right? He despises the proud, because the proud are always going to do what they want. The humble know that they don't always have the answer, right?
Hold on.
Yes, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I've noticed a lot of people that have a problem with pride are unteachable until God puts them on their knees.
Say that one more time, honey. I was getting coffee.
I said I've noticed a lot of times people that have a problem with pride are unteachable until God gets them to bend their knee.
Why?
Because they know better.
Well, no. But blessed are the meek, or the humble, right? Those that have humility. And it says they will inherit the earth. That's why it was a boxing term. The one that lasts. You're in a 10-round match. I don't know if there's any boxing fans out there, but sometimes you see a guy come out and just punches himself out after about 3 rounds. And then the guy that's laid back waiting for an opening, paced himself, is going to win. He's going to be there at the end. And that's what God is saying. Pace yourself. A fool goes running. Don't be a fool. You know what a fool is? Somebody that has to stop and look back to see God. God should be in the lead, right? You turn around and say, God, are we okay? No, you got a problem. You're not okay. We do not lead God. God leads us. For they will inherit the earth, right? Those are the people that God wants to use as leaders, right? God always chose the humble to be leaders, not the proud. Yes, ma'am.
One of the things I've noticed about boxers.
You're wide awake. Gee. Go, baby.
Is that they train themselves. They're very dedicated to their training.
The hardest training in any sport is actually boxing. As far as the amount of training that they put in, the hours that are put in and stuff, boxing is one of the strictest as far as that goes. So you're absolutely right. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is what God says is right. That's why I always say you cannot go wrong by doing what's right. You can never go wrong by following God's word. A righteous person is what we're talking about here totally. Somebody that wants to do right, right? Somebody that wants to be right. These are Beatitudes, not act right. That's why we have Hollywood. They can act and pretend they're everything, right? We don't want to live in a fantasy world. We want to be right, not act right. No matter how you act, sooner or later, if you're not right inside, it's going to show on the outside. What it means is having a deep longing for both personal righteousness and justice for the oppressed. Jesus was always looking around for the underdog at the time, wasn't he? He was hanging with the sinners, those that didn't deserve anything. What did we all deserve? We deserve something, hell. But now we don't have to worry about that. Why? Because he was looking for justice for those that had no justice. And the blessing with that, for they will be filled, it says. That's a blessing that comes with that. For with righteousness you will be filled. Filled with what? A better word would be fulfilled there. Those that are righteous are fulfilled. Doing what is right is fulfilling enough. You're not looking for results, right? We always look for results. Well, God, I did this and this and this didn't happen. Well, don't worry about that. We so much complicate things. Christianity is the simplest thing in the world. You listen to God and you do it. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. Just do it. That's all he wants is obedience, right? I've used the analogy, my kids are just great. That means they obey me. If you break it down, my kids are terrible. They're rebellious. What are you saying? They don't do what I say. That's how God feels sometimes. We're his children, right? Use the analogy, what if you're leaving for work? Your kid is sitting there. I'm having a party tonight. Would you make sure and clean up the kitchen and dining room? I'm having friends over and I'm going to have to work late. Okay. Come home, look. The kitchen is a mess. The dining room hasn't been touched. Little dust bunnies flying all over the place. Well, didn't I ask you? Oh, but I went out and cleaned your car in the garage. Is that a good thing? Yes. But is that what God asked? No. Sometimes we want to do so much more than God asks. Sometimes it's the simple things that we think demean us, right? Anything that God asks you to do is not demeaning, it's uplifting. We're the one that put right and wrong, good and bad. Well, he's asking me a big thing, a small thing. There's nothing like that in God's vocabulary. It's simply, he has a need, and that need is usually for you. Whenever he asks you to do something, believe me, it's as much for you and probably more so than the person that you're going to be doing it for. Right? Why did he choose you to do it instead of the other 7 billion people? Because you're the prettiest one in the room, the smartest one? No, there's something there that he's trying to teach you as well and to help that person. Remember, we're talking about how to be, how to change our attitude, how to have the right attitude. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful. Now, I can't take credit. I found a definition here that I kind of liked of merciful. Mercy is love set in motion. To have mercy on somebody, there has to be some love involved, right? Expressed in action. Again, we're talking about, let me read that again. Mercy is love set in motion, expressed in action. Is love an action? No. It's an internal feeling. Has anybody ever went, somebody show me their love. What you're going to show me is your action, right? It's like the wind. Has anybody ever seen the wind? No, always. We know it's there only because we see the result of it. Love is the same way. We can't see or touch it, but we see the result of it, right? 1 second, honey. Betty? Betty had her hand up.
Oh.
Well, the Bible does say love is patient, love is kind, love is understanding. These are all action words.
Uh-huh.
And you show your love by your actions.
Your love is shown by your actions, same way as the wind. Have you ever had a bag of wind? Well, yeah, me. But you're showing the results of love, Betty. You're absolutely right. That's a result of love. Those things wouldn't be there. But if you want, if everybody wants to call it an action word, you can.
Thank you.
All right. Now if everybody feels better, all right. Yes.
But the word does say, if you love me, you'll obey my word. So it is action.
Yeah, but your love is shown by what you do. You're not showing love. You're doing something to show your love.
How about if we compromise and say it's both? You can
share it. It's a noun and a verb. Who said that? The dictionary. Who wrote the dictionary?
Webster.
God trumps Webster. Put your phone down. All right. You're... Listen to this definition. I kind of like this. Mercy is love set in motion, expressed in action. God's mercy is taking our sufferings on himself in order to grant us his kingdom that sets us free from captivity to the evil one. In view of God's mercy to all, we in turn are to be merciful to all. Who should be more merciful than a Christian? Who has been more forgiven than us? We've been forgiven for what? Everything. Thank you. So our mercy should be unlimited. When somebody wrongs us, you know, there's a point, and of course, you know, if a guy's coming in to rob your house, you just don't open it and say, go ahead and rob me, I'll have mercy on you. But we are to show mercy, right? If someone doesn't know, the world out there, we want them to conform to our Christianity when they're not Christians sometimes. Their person is just acting like they're supposed to. They're an unsaved heathen. They're acting like it. How did we act before we were saved? Probably no different, were we? And those that show mercy, what does it say the blessing will be? They will see God. I like that one, right? It said, also, he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Being the source of peace, Christ found no price sufficient for peace other than shedding his own blood. That's how important peace for us was, that God sent his only son to die for that peace. In doing so, Christ reveals himself to us as a reconciler. He calls himself the Prince of Peace. The Holy Spirit gives peace to those who imitate Christ. Christ was the ultimate peacemaker. Even though we think of sometimes, you know, him turning over tables, hitting people with whips, right? Was that making peace? Yes, it was. It was making peace in his house. The temple was in disarray. His house was out of order. He was making peace in his house, whatever it took. Thus, peacemakers share God's peace with those around them. Sometimes, just our being somewhere brings a peace to a situation, if you have peace inside, right? Just a calmness, that everybody's going crazy and you can just walk in and say, what's the problem? Well, halftime, they don't even know. They're just busy hollering, you know. But bringing peace is, well, yeah, we have a problem. Let's sit down and find a resolution to this. Let's see first what is the problem and what we can do about it, if anything. Running around, hollering, yelling. Being on the prayer team, those that are on the prayer team, we all know that one of the biggest prayers that people come up with is they don't have peace in their life. Even as Christians, we don't have that peace. And there again is because we're trying to do something usually that God isn't asking us to do. It's not that we're bad people, not that we're outlaws or anything, but we're taking on more than we should. The only thing God asks you to take on is his yoke. In other words, what he asks you to do. And find peace with that. Not peace in your surroundings. There's not going to be any peace in this world. The world is always in turmoil. The whole world is revolving. Everything's going on, right? There's no peace. Peace starts in here with God. By God's grace, peacemakers actually become the sons of God themselves because we're bringing his peace. Our sonship means we have an inheritance. Part of our inheritance is peace, and that's something we share. If God gives us peace, we can share that. Any gift that he gives us is something that we can share. So we should be able to share our peace, and we can, by simply bringing God's word. Simple as that. Well, I don't know what to do. Does anybody have a Bible? I used to love my grandfather was a minister, and people would come up, and his name was Muncie, and they'd say, Muncie, Reverend Muncie, I don't know. I just ain't hearing from God. I don't know what God's will in my life is. He carried like these cheap $1 Bibles, and he would hand him a Bible and say, when you get done with that, come and see me. We're always looking for something new, something different to do when we haven't done the first thing that God asked. You ever see our sanctuary when Prophet Trout's here? Boy, it's full. Why? I need a word. But we're always looking for a new word, and when we can't live up to that new word, sometimes we blame God. Why would God help you with a new word when you haven't done his old word? How can you cross the second bridge till you've crossed the first bridge, right? And the very first bridge is every one of us have a Bible. Every one of us knows the Word of God, right? Even if he never give you a personal prophecy, a personal anything for your walk, if you walk out the Word of God, you've been perfect in his eyes, right? But yet we always come... People are always here looking for a new word, because I didn't like the other one. And why would we put ourselves in that position? Well, I need a word from God. Then he gives you that word. Don't you think if you don't happen or you don't do it or something, you're going to be judged for that? But it's so easy to want to do more. And a lot of people are doing it with a good heart, thinking that they want to do more. They want to know more. But that's not the way. The way is... Have you met last year when Prophet Trout was here? The words he gave to people, have they walked that out? Well, that might be in the future. You're still walking it out every day. Your future depends on what you do today. The decisions you make right now is your future. If you're in a bad situation, every one of us sitting here, if you're in a good situation, it's because you made good choices months ago, weeks ago, years ago. If you're in a bad place, it's because you made the wrong decisions. You can't change that. Start now. By making the right choices, the right decisions, and you'll have the right future, right? There is no magic prayer. That's what everybody would love to have, one prayer that covers everything and I'm done. It don't work that way. If you find it, tell me. I'd love to see it. But we have to remember that God wants to work on the inside, starting on the inside. There's so many things that he wants us to do besides just the Beatitudes. He wants us to be, one thing is to be grateful. How many people are grateful? I think we did this last week, and I talked to Pastor Don. I said, never call on Sandra. She always has the right answers. I said, whenever you ask somebody, well, what do you have to be grateful for? It's sometimes we start out with things that we have, you know, well, God, all the things you've blessed me with, my house, my car. When it should be, and I had down, and she said this word for word, but the first thing would be that we should be thankful for is salvation. That should be the first thing, and I think it was the first or second thing out of her mouth last week. That's it. That's the only gift that keeps on giving. You hear that diamonds are forever? That's a lie. The only thing that's forever is God, right? The only thing that's forever is salvation. That's the only gift. you've heard me many times say I've been to a lot of funerals, but I've never once seen a Brinks truck behind the hearse. You can't take it with you. All you can take with you is your life, what you did with it. That's what stands in front of God, who you are. He's not going to look at what you did. He's going to look at who you are. And if you're the right person, you did the right things. And the second thing to be grateful for is for the people in your life. That's why it's so important to be in a church, to fellowship, right, with the people in the church. Be thankful for the people that God put around you. I'm even thankful for Kenny. The third thing we should always thank God for is our trials and persecution. Because if you're not being persecuted, you're doing something wrong, right? If the devil isn't after you, it's because you ain't doing nothing, right? If you only come to church twice a year, sit in a pew, sing two songs, and go back to your normal life, why in the world would Satan bother you? You ain't no threat to him. You're probably a help to him. But those that step out and want to try and do God's will, things are going to happen. But remember, anything that doesn't kill you only strengthens you. And if it kills you, we're going for our reward. I've lost nothing. Well, you lost your... What can I do about that? I didn't give myself life. God gave it to me. He's the only one that can take it away, right? And then the very last thing that we should be grateful for is the things that we have. Not that we aren't, and not that they're not important, but they're way down the list. For houses, for cars. Well, there's nothing better than a new car smell. You know, the Corinthian leather, that shiny paint. Take a look at that car a year later, 10 years later, right? What's it look like? Junk. Everything in your life other than salvation is going to be junk after a while. Things, not people, not the three things I mentioned first, but the material things in your life. Nothing lasts there, right? There's always something new out there. We shouldn't worry about that. The only thing new for us should be a closer relationship with God so we can change ourselves to conform to the person that He wants us to be inside. And then it'll start through the outside. Amen? So if you want to do God's will, start changing yourself to God's will. Amen? Amen. Who's got the microphone? Would you close us?
Lord, just thank you for Bob. Lord, thank you just for this message. And Lord, just really let it sink into our hearts today, Lord. And just remember, Lord, that help us to do your will, Lord God. And yes. Give us the desire.
Yes.
Lord, we need the desire to do your will. And I pray you would change us, like the song says, from the inside out, Lord God. And Lord, just bless this day. We thank you and we praise you. Thank you for Bob. In Jesus' name, amen.